morning. It's good to be back in Warrensburg. And this is a holiday weekend, or it's a celebration weekend, isn't it? For most of you, you're celebrating Independence Day. Me, I'm celebrating the second year of retirement. All right, what am I doing? I'm standing here preaching the word this morning in retirement. That's good, though. Anytime you get a chance to speak and share the message from God's word, it's a good opportunity. This morning, I want to share with you some... First of all, I want to thank you for this opportunity. Brother Jean-Paul asked me a couple of months ago if I'd fill in for him, and I said, well, certainly I'd do that. We had a conversation just a few minutes ago. Preachers don't retire. They just shift to a different means of living their faith and sharing the message. And so whenever you get an opportunity like this, you need to take it. So while I have been retired, I have had an opportunity to speak in Marshall in August of last year, and then in Texas this past winter. And so I will continue to be available. And I really appreciate you allowing me this opportunity. The lesson this morning is entitled Growing Spiritually, and I'm going to be moving through it in a means of starting off with the idea of growth and then going to the means by which we would do just what the title is called, growing spiritually. You know, growth is a hot topic in many circles. Farmers talk about growth when they speak about their crops. Livestock ranchers are interested in the growth of their herds, and politicians oftentimes talk about growth of economy and jobs. Even corporate executives are concerned with growing their bottom lines. There's a lot of talk about growth. Several years back, probably close to 15 years ago now, I joined a civic group in Clinton called the Sunrise Optimist Group. And, you know, part of their focus is growing their membership. All of these deal with growing things in a physical sense. They have very little or even no regard for spiritual matters. And I would ask us to consider the idea, is this something we should be concerned about? In fact, this past Wednesday night, I made mention of the idea of all of the civic organizations that are out there. While they have good missions, sometimes for the betterment of the youth, betterment of communities or whatever, can you imagine if they would just collectively come together and direct their focus on spiritual matters? Now, I'm not saying you'll become, the church, but certainly that would be a benefit as well. All of these people that were involved in these physical realm activities, being concerned about these things, can you imagine how much better a world this would be if we were focusing on the spiritual things that matter most? The April of 2022 Christian Chronicle has an article about the trends that are occurring in churches of Christ about closing doors. This particular article has some data in it I want to share with you. It says in this article that the churches of Christ reached their peak in about 1990. 32 years ago, we reached our peak with 1,684,000 plus adherents, and congregations numbering 13,174. This was according to the national directory that's published by 21st Century Christian. That trend of decline set in at that point has shown a significant loss. In the past three decades, the number of adherents has declined to 1.4 million. Down 237,601, or 14%. The number of congregations has fallen to 11,965, or we're down 1,209, or 9%. That's 1,200 church buildings that have closed their doors in 30 years. That's a lot. That's a lot. I did the math about the number, or the percentage-wise, of average attendance of those churches. 47% of churches of Christ have an attendance, average attendance of 34. Is growth a problem within churches of Christ? I believe it is. What's the answer? How do we fix it? Well, perhaps we'll have a better idea when we get to the end of my lesson. As we consider the topic of growth, some might reflect on a particular passage found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "We are exhorted to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The very first time I spoke before a church congregation was on Wednesday night back in probably the 80s. I brought this passage to the attention of the congregation down there, and it's interesting that I do that again today because it's an important one. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not necessarily growing in grace or growing in knowledge. It's a combination, I believe. It's a sense of the combination of knowing and the grace that we have received by being in Christ. If we would grow in that, we would grow in our spiritual nature. The idea that we would be better servants of God, we would be better Christians, better members of communities. And so even in the words of Peter, he tells us that we are to grow. And so let's consider some of the other passages of Scriptures, what they say about growing. In Paul's opening remarks to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, he introduces himself first and foremost. He talks about their faith. He talks about the love that they have. But he also goes on to say, "For this reason," in verse 9, "since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." I want to focus a little bit on that, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we do that? How do we experience this increase in the knowledge of God? Do we expect some sort of miraculous transfer of information? You remember the joke, don't you, about high school students or college students, you know, got a big exam tomorrow, better go to bed. They take their textbook and they put it under the pillow because they think that by osmosis they're going to learn everything they need for the exam. That miraculous transfer. That's not what we're talking about. When Paul is talking about increasing in the knowledge of God, he's talking about the idea of digging into the Word, digging into God's Word by ourselves and with one another. We have those opportunities available to us. Every household, I believe, in our nation anyway, for the most part, I guess, I might be stretching a little bit, has a Bible or two or a dozen. We have access to God's Word. It's been preserved for us. We have it in a number of different translations that might be a little bit easier to understand than others are. And so we are to increase in the knowledge of God, and we do so by digging into His Word. The King James Version of 2 Timothy verses 15 of chapter 2 says, "To study, to show yourself approved." Now, other versions say to be diligent to show yourself approved. But the context is dealing with rightly dividing the Word of God. So it means we need to dig into it. We need to understand what it says. We need to be able to rightly divide it. And we can't do that unless we get into it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 talks about growth as well. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged." We're talking about a growing faith now. And he talks about the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. He's talking about the faith growing, and he's talking about the love of the church there at Thessalonica growing as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter writes, "Therefore, put aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So growth takes place in a number of ways, and we can experience it, and we can see it in our own lives. There are a number of scriptural references to growth and the conditions of growth. Even Jesus speaks about it in His parables when He talks about the soils that are described as receiving seed. three of them really aren't very conducive to growing, but the fourth one is good. It's the good soil that produces 160 or 30 times in growth. How about the mustard seed parable? He talks about this, the smallest of all seeds that grows into a tree in which even the birds of the air nest within it. It's about growth. It's about growing. In Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, he spoke about their situation. He addresses some problem areas that they had, and he speaks about why that might be and why things are happening there. And he does so in a loving way and in a way to try to correct these things so that they can indeed become truly the people of God that they can be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and following, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" Strife and jealousy are fleshly entities and activities and behaviors. He says, "I see that in you. You need to set those things aside, and you need to become more spiritual." Were they still brethren? Yes, they were. They were a little weak. They needed to be strengthened. They needed to grow in certain areas. And he talks about milk and solid food in that text. What's the difference? Paul uses this natural life occurrence to show that their suitability. We all come into this world and begin life in a state where our physical bodies cannot process certain things. A newborn baby, I think somebody mentioned one this morning, just a few minutes ago. You don't give a newborn baby a piece of corn on the cob and say, "Here, go at it." Or a steak. You got to start off with something that they can process. Something simple. Milk is for those that aren't yet mature. They're still immature. They can't chew or digest the things that are provided to them. Solid food, on the other hand, is for those who are able to take it in and to process it. Same thing is true about spiritual knowledge and spiritual things. Not everybody is ready for everything at the same time. And when I look at this room this morning, I know that there's a wide varying levels of spiritualness in this room. There are those that are more mature than others. And as we grow in our faith and as we grow in our knowledge of God and His mercy, His grace, we get more and more mature. We get more and more complete. We get more and more like Jesus. Hopefully that's our goal. Let's consider Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The writer tells us, "For though by this time..." Now remember, this is many years past the ascension of Christ and the church has been established. He says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You yet need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." We need to be able to look at something and say, "You know, that's really good. That's something that I should be participating in or being involved in." And conversely, we should be able to look at something and say, "I don't want any part of that because that's evil." How many times throughout God's Word do we hear Him talking to His people saying, "Remove the evil from amongst you"? We need to recognize it first before we can remove it. And so in the spiritual sense, we begin our walk as immature, not able to digest or chew or understand certain things. We just do what the Bible says because we're told by God and His Word to do it. But hopefully we'll grow in our understanding and our rationale that we do it because of our love for God, based on His love for us. We love, why? Because He first loved us. He started it. And so we join on the bandwagon and become like him. And so Paul indicates that we are to grow to the point of being nourished with solid food. And I suspect, as I mentioned, that here in the body this morning, there are probably some of us that are in differing stages. And so we ask a question, because what Paul has said to the church at Corinth, I have to speak to you as fleshly because you're not yet strong enough and able to understand. So, am I spiritual or am I fleshly? We either are in one or the other. We are either spiritual men and women, or we are men of flesh, or men and women of flesh. However, that idea, I have to remind myself that there are those that are weaker, that are still kind of caught up in the flesh things, but they're still babes in Christ. The problem that you run into there is they're drawn in two different directions. One brings them closer to God, and one brings them further away from God. And as the church, as the one another passages have indicated, we are to be there for one another for a variety of reasons and purposes, so that we can strengthen those that are weak, those that are immature, so that they are moving in the right direction, growing in their love for God and growing in their understanding of Him. But we're not unique. We're not the only ones that have had issues like that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples about his impending death. One of his strongest disciples turned to him and said, "Lord, may it never be. We'll never let this happen. You will not die." Remember what Jesus told Peter? Some pretty strong words when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." You remember what else he said? He said, "Your mind is set on the things of man rather than the things of God." And so in that statement by itself, we should get an idea of where we need to be going and what we need to be doing when we think about being spiritual and spiritually minded. With a mind set on the things of God and not on the things of men. In the church today, I'm concerned that we're seeing a lot more activity in the realm of politics. And I shouldn't maybe say this, but it concerns me though. That we think that we can change the United States by changing the people that are in politics. I'm here to tell you it doesn't work that way. If we're going to change the United States of America, we need to change it from the church. It's got to be God working in the lives of His people that makes the difference. Because we're mindful of spiritual things. I shouldn't say that. That's too judgmental. The majority of the people that are in positions of leadership in Washington don't think of things in a spiritual sense. We just recently, praise God, have seen something happen in our country that needed to be done, should have never had to be done, in the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And yet, the quote, leaders of our country want to see it reinstated. It's about women's rights. It's about health care. It's not. It's about killing babies. You don't have a problem with addressing the idea of taking the life of somebody that's already born, but an unborn child, they don't have a problem with that. Why? Because they're not thinking spiritually minded things. And it's troubling. And we see people today that are jumping on the political bandwagon saying, you know, we can do this, and they're bringing them into the church, the politicians, and saying, you know, we like what you say, we like what you do, but you know, chances are when they get there, they can't make any impact because it's part of the world. When you make yourself a friend of the world, James tells us you make yourself an enemy of God. So let's be friends with God. Let's be a friend of God. Let's think about things in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual sense. Even Peter struggled with it. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." That's what we're called to do. And if we're living a spiritual life, we'll see that playing out. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Another passage that I find very similar to that last part is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, the writer of Hebrews says. And so we see that the flesh cannot please God, but faith can. And so there's a difference between the two. There's a battle ongoing between faith and the flesh. One will win out over the other. But which one will that be for me? That's what I should be concerned about. Am I spiritual in the sense that my focus is on that which is non-material? And I ask that question because Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines spiritual as of the spirit or non-material. You know, we live in a physical world, and that challenges us. We need certain things. We do. We need things to help us to survive. But, you know, God also promises that He will provide those things that we need, doesn't He? So if we set our mind on spiritual things, and we're focusing on Him, we have no need to worry about those physical things because they'll come. Seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus teaches us? These things will be added unto you when you do that. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. In that text, Jesus began by talking about a parable of a farmer that had been very productive. His crops were really, really turning out very well. He realized that he probably wasn't going to have enough places to store all of the harvest. But when Jesus was talking about this parable, he was addressing greed. The man was more concerned about these physical things rather than something more important. He'd been considering his harvest, the potential that it was. He began planning on what he would do. He says, I'll tear down my current barns. I'll build bigger ones. And they'll store this great harvest that I have. In verse 19 of chapter 12 of Luke, he says, And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Treasure for yourself versus riches toward God is the difference between fleshly and spiritual. Jesus continued on by telling them they shouldn't be anxious for their life. They shouldn't be anxious for what they'll eat, what they'll wear. He says, life is more than food and the body than clothing. He says, even the ravens eat without sowing and reaping. Lilies are adorned like nothing Solomon had in all of his glory. God will meet our needs. Why would we even think that He would neglect His greatest creation of all? In chapter 12 again, later in verse 30, he says, For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek after, but your Father knows that you need these things, but seek first His kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is our confidence? Where is our faith? Is it in God, or is it in our efforts to provide for our material things? I think sometimes that's a wrestling match with us, isn't it? Well, let's let God win that match. Let's let Him be the guide for us, and letting Him provide for us as He has promised. And so, we get to the final point about growing spiritually. There are ineffective ways, and then there are effective ways, I believe. I served for almost 21 years in the United States Air Force. The procedures that I followed in my career, it's been over 20 years ago that I left, so things might have changed a little bit. I acknowledge that things do change. But these procedures that we followed involved regulatory guidance for nearly every facet of our duties and our lives. All that was done had a directive behind it somewhere. Then I learned about the definition of the word shall. The regulations that we followed oftentimes said, you shall do this, you shall not do this, and you shall. And I thought, well, shall, that's kind of, it's kind of wishy-washy, kind of, you know, iffy. And then after I had been in for a while and I got a chance to go through some inspections, I found out that that word shall is actually a polite way of saying you will do this. You didn't have an option. It was just a polite way of saying you will do it. But as I was preparing to leave the United States Air Force, the processes were beginning to change. There was this notion of being empowered. They would give you a directive, an objective to attain and to reach, but the means by which you got there were pretty much up to you. Well, that's fine if you can think for yourself and be able to determine a process by which you can attain that objective. It's difficult for those that need specific guidance, and there are some people that are that way. Strategic Air Command is long gone, but there was a checklist for everything in SAC. And so what the Air Force was trying to do was trying to get the process ingrained within who we were. Same thing is true with Christians today. The idea of what God's will is for us shouldn't be on a list of items of things. I'm going to do this because it says it right here. No, no. We need to do it because it's right here. Our heart dictates that this is what God's will is. And so we talk about the heart, and we have discussed that in various settings. You know, the heart can be pulled, it can be appealed to, can be tugged a little bit, even to a point where it can respond. And that's what God's trying to do with us. When we talk about Him being love, and He's talking about us loving, and He's talking about a change within our hearts. Too many times in the history of God's people, they didn't let their heart take in what God's will was. They got caught up in the worldly things. But in our study about the heart, we realize that it can't be pushed. You know, obedience doesn't need to come from the heart. You can do things by saying, well, I'm doing this because you told me to. I don't want to. If I had my druthers, I wouldn't do it. See, that's not from the heart. That's the way the law was. That's the way that the Word of God had dealings with God's people in the Old Testament. They lived under the strictest guidances of the law. The law had hundreds of shalls and less than 50 references of should. We get back to that shall. It's one of the things that you do these things. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. We read that from the Word of God. Moses is speaking this. He's telling the children of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Even from the Old Testament days, God's desire was for these words to get into the hearts of people. And they wrestled and they struggled. But there's one man that you know of, the description of David, a man after God's own heart. Even he struggled at times. Anyway, back to the text. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Later in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 58 and 59, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. God says, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to pay a penalty. Was that his desire? That he would pass judgment on Israel? No, it wasn't his judgment. He'd much rather bless those people that he had chosen out of all of those in the world. He would rather choose to bless us. But it's up to us to make that decision to accept what he's offered us. In John chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, sometimes I've heard people talk about this passage in a way that seems to indicate, I'll show you my love. I'll show you that I love God. I'm going to do this. But when I hear them say that, I have to ask myself, where's that coming from? Is that coming from an Old Testament kind of approach, or is that coming from the approach that God wants us to use? Because my love for God exemplifies itself by obedience. That's what this is saying. Jesus said, you want to show people in the world that you love me? You'll do so when you're doing the things that I've told you to do. And you won't even think twice about it. You won't have to go to a list and say, okay, there's 1 through 5, I've done that already, and there's 10 and 11, it's 7, boy, that's tough, but I'm going to have to get to it. It's not that approach. It's got to come from right here. This is what it means to grow spiritually. It's getting this. What God has said, His Word, in here. Now, we have to read it first with these and get it processed through the mind, but let it settle in our hearts. It's not something new. Even in Deuteronomy, we read about the idea of having these guidelines and these rules, these guides, these things in our hearts, leading us. There are those who keep God's commandments because they're told to do so, but there are others who do so because they have trusted God. They believe Him. They've made His ways their ways, and they are allowing His Spirit to lead them. That's how we will grow in spirituality. That's how we will grow spiritually. Now, I threw some numbers out at you. Keep hitting this thing, I'm sorry. I threw some numbers out at you about growth in the church, actually the lack of growth and the shrinkage that's going on. I'm going to ask a question as I close. Are we growing? I'm not talking about numerically. Because I am firmly convinced that if we will be growing spiritually, the numbers will follow after that. People will see. People will want to be that way. We need to be mentoring, and we need to be shepherding, and we need to be leading our young ones, our new converts, in a way that brings them closer to God, growing in their spirituality. And when we are growing spiritually, then the numbers will follow. Or are we satisfied with the pure milk of the Word? Or are we ready to move on to the solid food? Some people say, you know, that's just too hard to understand. I'm just going to leave that alone. I'm not going to even bring that up. The book of Revelation, what a challenging study. But you can learn some pretty great things by studying it. But you won't get there unless you spend quite a bit of time in it. And because there's a lot of people, just leave it alone. The Old Testament, that doesn't apply to us anymore. Things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. We can learn a lot about what the New Testament teaches by understanding what the Old Testament teaches. We need to be moving on to the solid food. Is our primary focus on spiritual matters, or are we more inclined to dwell on the physical side of life? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves. if we're going to determine whether or not we are growing spiritually. We want to see a turnaround in the trend that we're seeing in Churches of Christ in the nation. Our work's cut out for us. But we know the path. We know the path. That's the lesson this morning. I'll leave that with you. And it is our custom when we close the lesson to offer an invitation. There may be someone here that is struggling with something, and the leadership of this congregation, the shepherds, the leadership can help you, maybe pray for you. I don't know what your need may be. Perhaps you're moved by the lesson this morning to commit yourself more to being a person growing more spiritually. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if you're subject to that invitation this morning, I'd ask you to come as we stand to sing.